2020 is almost over. It's been a difficult year. Not only have we had the pandemic, but we've had upheaval socially, politically, and even morally. Divorce rates are up. Suicide rates are up. People are losing their jobs. Spousal abuse has hit a peak. But you know, for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we have much to be thankful for. First and foremost, we're thankful that Jesus is our Lord and Savior and separates us from all this craziness. We're thankful for family and so many other things in our lives. As we consider all that we should be thankful for, let me begin today's message with a parable I heard some years ago. I'm calling it the parable of the anvil. Once upon a time, before there were cars and modern machines, a time when horses and carriages and wagons were common, when towns were smaller and life was not as complicated. There was a rural town, and like many rural towns, there was a blacksmith shop with a large, heavy, well-worn anvil. One day, a young boy who had never left the farm came to town with his father for the first time. Everything was new and different as they walked down the main busy street of town, looking at everything. He suddenly heard a loud clang, clang, clang. He said to his father, "What's that?" And the father responded, "Come with me and I'll show you." He took his son to the door of the blacksmith shop. There the boy saw a strong man lifting a heavy hammer high in the air and then swinging it down with great force, crashing down on a glowing red hot piece of metal laid on top of the anvil. The hammer hit the anvil so hard sparks flew, and that made the boy wince as with every blow. The father explained to his son that the blacksmith was making all kinds of metal pieces for wagons and carriages and plows and tools and horseshoes. The little boy was fixed on one thing, the heavy hammer swung by a strong arm and the great metal anvil. The hammer and the anvil met each other with such a loud sound and with such great force, the boy thought surely the anvil would not last much longer. The big, strong blacksmith paused for a moment to catch his breath and saw the boy standing in the doorway. As he looked at the boy, the lad asked, "Aren't you going to break that thing?" as he pointed at the anvil. But the blacksmith smiled and said, "This anvil is over 100 years old and has worn out many, many hammers." Here's the point of the parable. The Bible is an anvil of truth that has worn out 1,000 hammers of man's making. In every generation, a new, huge, heavy hammers are forged and struck against the truth of the Bible. Strong men lift man-made hammers and pound on the anvil of Scripture. People who desire to deny the past with no historical perspective are focused on the here and the now, and they want to change the future to what they want. They think, as the boy did, that surely the anvil of the Bible will be destroyed by their might, and as they hammer, they'll change the world to what they desire. They say to themselves, surely the Bible will be destroyed. People who study history and truth, they say the anvil of the Bible was forged in the furnace of divine truth and has worn out many hammers of men through the centuries. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah gave words simple but eternally true. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God will stand forever. Jesus, the Son of God, 700 years later, said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus is both the living and eternal Word of God, forged in eternity past, who has always been. The anvil of the Bible survives the hammering of men because it is the Word of the everlasting God. Why does the anvil of the Bible not break from men's hammering for thousands of years? Why does the Bible survive after generation to generation as the living and powerful book, eternally inspiring and shaping millions of lives all over the world? Well, the answer to these questions, I believe, is found in two truths. First, God is eternal and endures from generation to generation, as Isaiah said. And then, as Hebrews said, the Bible is the inspired Word of God, the eternal Word, from God, the creator of the entire universe, and is the only thing that never changes. Moses understood this truth when he said, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place for all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Moses was a man of faith. It waned at times. He was beaten at times, but he was not broken, because he believed in the anvil of God's truth, and he held on to God's truth until he reached the promise, eternity in the presence of his Lord. The writer of Hebrews knew. He said, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace." Here another man is a man of faith with thanksgiving for God's grace. And the reason the Bible is not worn out by thousands of hammers is because the Word of God endures from everlasting to everlasting, and because its central character is Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word of God strengthens faith and gives one eternal hope. There are two reasons why I point this out. One is that I want to build my life on something that lasts. I think most of you would share in my desire to not chase after man-made bubbles that shimmer in the sun with beauty, but pop as soon as you catch them. I want to build my life on something more than the sand of men's ambitions. I want to build my life on something durable, like an anvil of God that breaks thousands of hammers of false truths and ambitions of men. I want to build my life on the truth, eternal truth of God. The other reason I want to point out the indestructible toughness of the Bible is to contrast it with the incredibly short lifespan of the ever-changing remedies and treatments and schemes of people and their promises that are often false and fade with time. Schemes of the world offer hope, but they leave out God and Christ and sin and salvation and repentance and death and heaven and hell. And because of that, the schemes of the world are forever falling short and forever changing with the times. The world leaves the great realities of God out of their considerations as if they were not real, like unicorns and flat earth theories. These treatments and remedies and schemes of hope are put forth by the world with such force that they are laid upon the people of the world and they try to get all to believe. The truth is, the world doesn't want to face the reality of God. Let me ask, how many people notice how short is the life of God-neglecting promises of the world that give false hope And when proven not to be true, then another one will replace it with another false hope. Let me illustrate what I mean. Wherever you turn, from books to talk shows to seminars, the diagnosis of our problems are often generally the same. We come from dysfunctional families, and we have been abused by society. Your problems come from your parents and society, and you are not responsible. Past emotional pain and emptiness were the primal causes of our present misery and misbehavior. Well, if this is true, what is the remedy? Psychotherapy with sensitive, non-judgmental counselors and support groups with those who feel your pain and understand your woundedness, but have no idea what the solution is. When you seek these kind of solutions, the emptiness just doesn't stop. It continues. To avoid God, people chase the clouds of men's dreams, and without realizing it or understanding that they are breaking the hammers of their life on the anvil of God's truth, and they continue to come up empty and fractured. Because man-made solutions come up short, they are forever offering new solutions when the first ones fail. Things of mankind are always changing because they do not address the real problem: people's sin and need for God. The diagnosis and the remedies that are not built upon the full embrace of God's word always fade, always fail, and always fall short. When the fad of these things the world offers is over and the remedies come up short, then what is to be done? Well, there is new excitement, a new scheme, a new hope. And the new scheme is more biological in the present and more psychological than physical. In the place of the needy, hurting, wounded soul, now has arisen this dysfunctional brain. It is not from the family of origin that has center stage anymore, but hormones and genes and chemistry and identity. What are the new books we read today? They're promotion of self, your best life now. And they try to teach you you can have anything you want and you can make yourself into anything you desire. You can choose your future. You can even choose your gender. Surgery and medicines and drugs can make you into whatever you desire. Insurance companies like this new idea because drugs, medicine are cheaper than counseling and therapy, and chemicals promise a more predictable result. The point is this: I want to build my life on something far more durable than a 10 or 15 year therapeutic fad. Make no mistake, the present craze with genes and hormones and human genome project and chemical therapies, this excitement will too fade, and the world will move on to something else. In its wake will be left people that are disillusioned. No fulfilled life, no fountain of youth, no utopia, no comfort at death. Millions of people will be left with the question, is there a more durable hope to build my life on? Is there a diagnosis for my condition and a remedy for my flaws and a promise for the future that will not pass like the fads of the former generation? And will they leave me and leave me feeling like I'm now out of date, and I belong to my parents' generation, or the generations of thousands of years before where I try to cure my headache with leeches? The world will desire to keep people medicated so they don't realize their true condition. when Ritalin has calmed you down and Prozac has cheered you up, then what? And now that cannabis is becoming common in almost every state, people can separate from reality. They can separate from who they are and dealing with their present sad condition. So what is the future? The promise of these things are said to be so big, when in fact the payoff is so small. All these things that never change, all the things that last, all the really big things of life, and even eternity still wait to be addressed. And the only way the unchanging things can be addressed is through God and Christ and sin and redemption and repentance and faith and forgiveness and death and heaven and hell in eternal life. This brings me back to where we started. There is a rugged, unchanging, solid anvil called the Bible. It has outlived all fads and broken thousands of hammers of criticism. It does not really sweat the small stuff so much. Its message deals with the big things that never change from generation to generation. What is this unchanging message? The Bible is God's unchanging anvil of truth to build one's life upon. The message of the Bible deals with changing the lives of people molded by God upon the anvil of the Bible to deal with sin and one's need for Christ and how this builds faith. If we go to the beginning of the Bible, it's very clear. It says, in the beginning, God. That's the very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, here's the truth. There is a personal, infinite, eternal, just, loving, holy God who made this universe and everything in it. God's purpose is for everything in the universe to reflect His glory, His greatness, His beauty, power, wisdom, justice, and mercy. And here's another truth. God has no beginning. He is absolute eternal reality, and He depends on absolutely nothing. God tells us in the Bible, His name is simply, I am. This great and yet personal eternal God made you, made each person to know Him, to enjoy Him, and your life is to display Him to the fallen world. The prophet Isaiah wrote the words of God, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The prime reality of life is God made us to enjoy Him and display His glory. But the second great reality that the Bible teaches us is man has fallen and is a sinner. If the purpose of our existence is to know and enjoy and reflect the glory of God as our highest value, then sin is our failure to do that. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in the greatest letter ever written, the letter to the Romans. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I would like you to notice two things with me. Sin is about every person, and sin is also about God. All have sinned. There is no exception. Sin has left a deep impact on mankind, and it has separated mankind in their relationship with God. Sin hurts people, but this is not the main reason sin is evil. The main reason sin is evil is because it separates us from God and prevents people from living a life that trusts and worships God and brings people true joy and peace. People want to treat God like a raincoat. They leave him in the closet. They forget about him until it rains. And then they take him out of the closet in a hope of not getting wet. God is not a raincoat for bad days. He is the giver of sunshine. He is the giver of storms. He is the creator of clouds. He is the sustainer of every breath you take each and every day. God is the eternal judge of all. Scripture tells us he judges both the living and the dead. Understanding these truths is to understand a person's neglect of God is a great evil and is sin and prevents people from living in his presence. The anvil of the Bible is clear. The wages of sin is death, and that is true for all people. But then God tells us, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Without Christ, every person is under the sentence of God's eternal judgment. People are hammers being broken on the anvil of God. We will perish unless God himself provides a redeemer to save us from our sin and from his wrath. This brings us to the third great reality of the Scriptures, the central character of history, and that's Jesus Christ. Oh, for a thousand tongues to be able to describe the greatness in complete image of God-man, of Jesus Christ, the incarnate God. John did say this truth at the beginning of his gospel account. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, speaking of Jesus Christ. And then he continues and says, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Then a few verses later, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, Jesus Christ is the Son of God eternal, without beginning, and with the Father from everlasting to everlasting. And he is truly God. Yet, Christ was made flesh, that is, he became human. Why? Because without a human nature, Jesus could not die. Christ's purpose was to come to earth to die for the salvation of mankind. He lived to die. Why? Why would God send his Son to die? Because God's heart towards us is not only wrath flowing from his justice, but is also mercy flowing to us from his love. To satisfy both justice and love, God substituted his Son to die in our place. Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to give his life as a ransom to rescue sinners from hell. All who are saved from the wrath of God are saved only because of their sin has been paid for by Jesus Christ. This is the center theme of Christianity. God sent his Son to provide a substitute for all who would be saved from sin. A substitute life and a substitute death. Jesus lived a perfect life of faith and obedience to God. He died a totally undeserving, horrific, and was obedient to death by crucifixion. Therefore, all of us who are saved by him from the wrath of God are saved because our sin is laid upon Christ at the cross. His righteousness is credited to us. As the prophet Isaiah wrote, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Apostle Paul added, he said, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the center and the heart of Christianity. This is the deepest need of every human being, that no medicine, no therapy, no shallow promises and fads of the world could ever touch. And I want now to examine one last great biblical reality. What must I do to be saved by Jesus Christ from my sin? How can I obtain forgiveness and acceptance from God? How can I prepare to die so that on the other side of this life, I will have everlasting joy in the presence of God, and in the hope become a kind of risk-taking, humble, loving, sacrificial person, a person who will meet the needs of so many that are desperate in this world, a person who wants to leave this world a better place? The answer of the Bible is this: trust Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, for what whoever believes in him, whoever truly believes in Jesus Christ as God and Savior, shall not perish but have eternal life. Trust Christ that everything he says, he has done. Everything he says, he will do. And everything he says, he is. And we can therefore trust him, and you will be saved. In Christ, you will live the rest of your life in the place of greatest healing. Where is that? It is the solid, durable, invincible, anvil-like place between thankfulness from the past he brought you from and faith toward the future he has given you. The aim of psychotherapy and the aim of medicine is to give temporary healing, to dull the pain. But there is no place of greater, deeper, more lasting healing than to be in Christ with sins forgiven, heaven secured, living moment by moment, looking back with thankfulness on all that God has done for us, and looking forward to all of God's promises. Christ changes everything, and life lived in Christ becomes eternal, a life of eternal peace and joy. Living in Christ is the greatest place to live. I invite you, I urge you, trust Christ. Take your eternal place between bygone grace and future grace, where gratitude and faith and thankfulness and confidence will fill the soul and make it eternally well. And to this I say amen and amen.